Well, this is a pretty good instruction for all of us. And he's talking to Israel and all the nations, which would include us, of course. God's word is relevant all the time. So he, as it speaks to them, it speaks to us. As woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. That same thing, that would certainly speak to all of us, right? We take counsel of from other, everything but the Lord, if we're not careful. We get counsel from the wrong people, from the world, from people who don't even know God. You have to be careful of that. There's always an element left out if you're getting counsel from somebody who don't know God. There's always a perspective that's lost out. He says, who devise plans, they seek counsel, they're rebellious, who take counsel but not of the Lord, of course, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, who strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and trust in the shadow of Egypt. So Egypt represents the system of the world. And so basically what God's saying here, you're going to get your counsel from the world instead of me. The world has no eternal perspective. Only God has an eternal perspective. So if we get counsel from the world, it's going to fall short. And they're going to live, most of the world lives after the flesh. You're going to work and be around good people. I don't know really what word to use. Decent people who have no eternal perspective. Now, a lot of people are rotten to the core, but you're going to be around some people, and sometimes those are the hardest people to convince they need the Lord, because they do good things, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so, and there'll be people in your circle like that. We're all going to have a circle that's probably going to have some folks in it who don't know the Lord. They're good people. Sometimes in your own family tree, you know people in your family that are good folks, as we would say, but they don't really serve the Lord. And he says, they just want to strengthen themselves with Egypt, with the system of the world. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. The world has no eternal value in this sense, that it's not going to last. We see a world system. I was reading somewhere just in the last few days, America has $100 trillion of unfunded liabilities. That's even hard for us to see how long that number is. $25 trillion, you see this all the time probably, $25 trillion of that is in the federal government, right? We see the national debt. Guess what? The other $75 trillion is Kentucky, Illinois. You listen. You know what will bring us out of that? A miracle. We're headed for a collapse. That's like the guy that the doctor says, if your brakes go out and you're going down the hill and get to the bottom, there's a stop sign, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to wake my buddy Joe up, because he ain't never seen a wreck like we're getting right now. Now, the good news is, the Bible says the righteous won't be forsaken or their seed won't be out begging bread. But do you know what it would take to keep $100 trillion from collapsing this nation? A miracle. It'll take a miracle. $100 trillion of unfunded liabilities, that's unfathomable for a nation to be in that shape. That's what happened to Greece. You can just go right down the line. We would be the exception to the rule if we don't collapse. You know, every nation collapses sooner or later. And we would be the exception to the rule. Repentance would certainly help. Turning back to God would certainly help. Putting away credit cards would probably help. There's a lot of things that would help, but you're talking about a massive hole that's going to take a giant shove. And I really believe it would take a miracle to reverse that. Now, miracles do happen. I believe in God. So they do happen, but it ain't like we're just going to get up tomorrow and everything's going to be okay. We're going to just be $99 trillion with unfunded liabilities. So that kind of stuff, has a way of catching us. It may not catch us in 5 years. It may not catch us in 10 years, but we're so short-sighted. Most people are so short-sighted, we're not really worried about the next generation. Most people are that way. Christians should be different. We should be different. We're headed for financial trouble someday if some of this don't reverse. And it says, they're going to Egypt. He said, you trust in Egypt, that's going to be your shame. Now, what do we say around here all the time? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. There's a passage in here where Josiah is being thinking about, or they're challenging him, or telling him he should go to Egypt and get help from Egypt. And he said, no, we're not trusting in their chariots and their horses, talking about Egypt. He said, we're going to trust in the Lord. But now, that's a challenge for any of us, isn't it? To not trust in the system that's around us. I mean, we're influenced by it. All of us are influenced. And if you sit down and watch enough TV or get enough media coming into your brain, pretty soon you'll think you need what they're telling you. You notice that? I mean, that we get so bombarded with advertisements, that's how a Canadian says it, or advertisements. We get so bombarded with that. You know, they make you think. You don't need a catalog. Now, I know I'm talking to my age when I say catalog. Some people don't even know what a catalog is, I guess. But you don't need a catalog to tell you whether you have a need or not. You'll know whether you have a need or not. But that's how our system's set up. And our system can get us in such a situation that we now are so dependent upon it that it can be trouble. And it will be the thing that comes back to bite us. And so, where I'm from, a lot of what happened where I'm from, when coal businesses take a lot of hits, they just started doling out checks where I'm from. Now you've got 30-year-old men or as healthy as horses go stand around in the gym all day because they draw a check. They become dependent on that. And there's a lot of folks like that where I grew up. Because there was no move to replace that or whatever, and so that gets out in the weeds in a lot of places. But you can get so caught up and dependent on the system, and then when that system collapses, you think about it. If the economy of America ever collapses, or when it collapses, the people who are not Christians, it's going to be total chaos. In fact, does anybody remember Y2K? When they told us everything was going to go under? And I never seen so many Christians panicking. The Christians were acting just as afraid as the world was. So, you know, those kind of situations have a way. But here's what I notice in the Scripture. God allows the things that we trust in to collapse around us if we're not trusting in Him. Here's what God will be faithful to do. He'll be faithful to challenge anything you and I put in front of Him. Because He knows that's not going to work. Eventually, that's going to come to ruin in our life. So whatever we have, a chariot, a horse, a relationship, a job, a money, whatever it is that in front of God, He's going to be faithful to challenge it. He did that with people. And people, He said, He invited them to the wedding supper. And some said, I can't come. I've got this. I've got that. And Jesus was faithful. He challenged the rich man. Now think about it. God made some people rich. The people He made rich, they kept Him first in most cases. But this rich young ruler, his problem was not being a good guy. He was a good guy. But Jesus challenged the very thing that would come between him and his relationship, and he walked away sorrowful. Doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. Abraham was rich. Solomon was rich. David was rich. You know, Lydia was rich in the New Testament. God's not opposed to blessing people. But we cannot allow the blessing to be more important to us than the blesser.
Amen.
And that's what happens to a lot of people in their life. And so God allows those things to collapse around us. Sometimes to get our attention so we can say, hey, we need to get our focus back on Him. Sometimes it happens on a smaller scale. Sometimes a larger scale. Some of you probably experienced that. Things have kind of went away, out of your control, and now you had to turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I was counting on these things instead of counting on You. That's probably happened in all of our lives at some point or another. But it looks like we may be headed for that as a nation. But what's going to separate us from the people who are running around like with their hair on fire when something like that happens? The peace that we have. Because even if the world system collapses, the Bible teaches us that God won't leave us or forsake us, and that we won't have to be begging for bread. So when you see a world that's in chaos, what they need to see in us is peace. And And that'll be our, that would be what makes us stand apart. So he says, they're going every which direction for help. He said, the princes were in Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines, and they were all ashamed of people who could not benefit them, or be helped or benefit, but ashamed, and also reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through the land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches in the backs of the young donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. And you know, we all know the Bible teaches that there's a day coming where money won't be any good. You know, there'll be a one world system. You know, we're moving toward that already in certain circles where people are getting chips put in their hands and different things. A certain company in Wisconsin now has required or asked its employees to have chips in their hands to scan in and out of the building. You can buy your lunch at the cafeteria with your chip. You know, lots of things moving us in that direction. We're going into a, we're going to go into a system that's going to be one world. And a lot of that stuff's going that way. The Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I've called her Rahab him Shebeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Now that sounds like America, doesn't it? The Bible says that things are written about Israel are for our learning. So that sounds like America. That people that's rebellious, lying children who will not hear the way of the Lord, who say to their seers, do not see, and the prophets do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceit. Don't tell us the truth. Now hold your spot there, because guess where that takes us? That takes us to Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy and listen to what this is, the same kind of language that the Apostle Paul is using here in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it sounds just like what the Lord was saying here through Isaiah to his people. Nothing new under the sun. God's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So everything, he's the same. His law doesn't change. His attitude about what's right and what's wrong doesn't change. So let's look at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, verse 1. It says, we're going to look at two places here. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, dangerous times. Now let's just think about how dangerous it is. Not just from the physical death point, but think about what a child who's at the age of 12 years old is exposed to today versus 40 years ago. And it's a dangerous time. It's a dangerous time where suicide's glorified, and, you know, on and on. Things that we, you know, would took our breath 40 years ago, it's commonplace now. And you think about the kind of culture we live in, the things that would have kind of made us blush, so to speak, it's common now. You think about what a normal child. When I was growing up, there was a family in my high school who I played ball with, this guy, whose family brought cable to the mountains. Before that, everybody had an antenna, and you got two channels, and one of them, it was wintertime all the time, you know what I'm talking about? It was snow. And then you had to go outside and listen to your dad. Whoa, whoa, right there, stop right there. You twist that antenna to get the right angle to get the second channel that had snow off of it. And I remember going to visit my friend. That's when they brought cable, and we didn't have cable or anything, but I remember going to visit him and seeing MTV for the first time. He was watching MTV. And I'd never seen anything. But you know what? MTV, in some ways, is mild to what's on some other channel. I mean, that's how far we've fallen. And you think about a child growing up today and what they get exposed to at such a young, early age. You know, those of you that work in school systems, it's amazing what they deal with at really, really early ages. Children that are coming in, growing up from the time they're two or three, watching things on television, or I guess the computer now, whatever they watch, things that are just flooding their mind with things that are against God. And that's what he's saying here. He says they are, it's going to, in the last days, it's going to be dangerous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, you could put that sign up in New York or down. And that's the reality of the generation, the time we're living in. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that describes our world. It describes our nation as well. David Wilkerson's gone on to be the Lord. Most of you remember he's the guy, The Cross and the Switchblade, and that movie came out in the 70s. He went to New York and God used him, and he was a modern-day prophet, so to speak. But he tells a story. I read a story he told about a grown man raping an 8-year-old girl on the side of the road, and everybody stopping and watching, but nobody doing anything. That's what happened to Israel. Israel got so bad that finally the Benjamites raped a woman, and they cut her in pieces and sent her around to the rest of the tribes. The Bible says in the book of Judges that it got so dangerous there were certain places in Israel you couldn't even go. What's that sound like? I've been going to Chicago for 20-some years now. When I first started going, they said, don't go below 26th Street. The last time I was up there, they said, don't go below 55th Street. Because that's how far the bads creeped in. That's a lot of streets. And they said they could spot a foreigner a mile away. You know, the first thought I thought, being a boy from Holland, I'm not a foreigner, I'm an American. But they can tell how you drive. They watch how you're looking around out of your car. And the police will tell you, if you're caught in one of those neighborhoods and the light turns red, keep going. Run the red light. What's that sound like? Sounds like Israel. Israel sounds like us. I think it's easy for us to get in our bubble and forget what all's going on out there in our world. We had, you know, a little escalation in the Middle East. Middle East is always in trouble. That's part of the end of time. We know all that stuff's going to happen. We got people, you know, the neighborhood I grew up in. When I was 10 years old, I got on my bicycle and rode 5 miles from the house. I wouldn't have let my children do that when they were growing up. When we left home, we left our door unlocked. Nobody locked their door when I was growing up. You could stop at somebody's house you didn't even know and go use the bathroom. You'd get shot now for doing that stuff. He says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. If you notice how much religion has come up, not Christianity, but religion. There's religion everywhere. Crystals, false gods, all kinds of New Age stuff. Everybody wants to have a religious side. They just don't want to recognize Jesus. For all this sort of those who creep in the households and take captives women loaded down with sins. And these people are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the kind of generation we have. Let's go to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Same thing, same kind of language that Isaiah's using when he says, when he said what he said about them not lying and not wanting to know the truth. They said, we're going to have these prophets. We want prophets that don't tell us the truth. We want seers that don't see. We want them to tell us smooth, I think that's how he said it. Speak to us smooth things. Now listen to Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's where we're at. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And just tell them what they want to hear. And that's kind of how all this stuff is worked out. People come to the place where they just want you to tell them what they want to hear. And he says, so this kind of language in Isaiah is the same kind of language that's been going on in the world today. You and I can, if we're not careful, we can be in a little bubble in your own little world and forget that Satan's running rampant outside, that the Middle East is a boiling cauldron and it's getting ready to explode. Of course, the Lord's going to return. All of that stuff's still going on, even though your world may be just exactly like you like it. Your sheets may be pressed, the bed may be turned down just right, and the coffee's not too heavy. Everything's good at your house, but outside it's not. It's a perilous world out there. It's very dangerous. You know, Stephen, I just talked to Stephen a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I guess. 10 guys got their heads cut off last week. Right where one of our churches and one of our schools is at, in that same neighborhood. Lost their lives. You know, there are more Christians being killed right now than any other religious group. They just don't talk about it. It's not politically correct to talk about Christians. In some circles, Christians deserve what they get. At least that's the way it's taught. But there have been more Christians martyred in the last 120 years than any other religious group out there. And so we live in a world that's dangerous, you know. That's why Stephen, we can't go see Stephen. That's too dangerous over there. Boko Haram, who's an Islamic group, kills Christians. They kill them when they get a chance. That's what happened to these 10 men just last week. He's lost several of his pastoral friends. It's a dangerous world. He's in a dangerous spot. And that danger is everywhere, you know. It's all in our world. It's in places in our own country here, nation. So then, let's go back to Isaiah. That's what he says to them in verse 8 here. He says, and 9 and 10, he says, this is a rebellious people, have lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear the truth of God. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us things. Speak to us smooth things. Just like Paul said, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us what we need to hear. And that's the way sin works. It's the nature of the beast, I guess you should say. Nobody wants that from anywhere else. Have you noticed that? Don't tell me the truth about my spiritual condition, but if I go to a doctor, he better tell me the truth. My financial advisor better tell me the truth. Everybody else better tell me the truth, but I don't want to hear the truth from God. These prophets got stoned. Jewish history says Isaiah was one of the guys that Hebrews is talking about. They were sawn asunder. That Manasseh got so sick of hearing the truth come from Isaiah's mouth that he put him in a hollow log and cut him in two. One of my elders said years ago, he said, when they start cutting preachers' heads off, we'll find out who's really called to preach on them. And that their history, and the Bible does speak of those who were sawn asunder or sawn in two. And Isaiah, that Jewish history says he was cut in two in a hollow log by Manasseh, King Manasseh. King Manasseh was such a wicked man that he made his own children pass through the fire, the Bible says. In other words, he sacrificed his children to false gods. Now here's the story of the gospel. He repented, the Bible says. And God forgave. That's amazing, really. The Bible tells us to rejoice when people die and to mourn when they're born. Why? Because Job said man's days are few and full of trouble. You step into a life of flesh, you go out of here to your eternal reward. And so we have a generation that Proverbs talks about, and I believe we're seeing that generation whose teeth are set on edge, the Bible says. They have no respect for authority. They have no respect for God's law. The biggest problem we have in our public school system now is because when a child will cuss its own mom and dad out and will not honor them, do you think they're going to honor a teacher? I tell you, that ain't going to happen. And that's we live in a rebellious, troubled world. And Paul said it right. Perilous times. These are dangerous times. But this is why. Because we turn away from God and our children. And you know, we should train up our children. Train them up. There's more to it than just, you know, bring them to church. There's a role that fathers and mothers have to play in training them up. It says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path. And we talk about the Castile path a lot. Stay in the path. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, that could be said of America and a lot of nations. We live in America, so I related to that. But that could be said of a lot of nations. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. That's the troubling thing, I think, that we don't think about, that a lot of folks don't think about. People's judgment can come in a moment. The Bible talks about Babylon in the book of Revelation. It got judged in 1 hour. It got destroyed in 1 hour. We think about protracted wars and things because that's really all we know. But God, when He starts to judge, judgment can fall in a second. And that's what happens. And He says, like a breach ready to fall, balls on the high walls, breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. He shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare it. So there shall not be found among it fragments, a shard to take fire from the earth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. I guess God would love to see people just come and show up and say, I'm here to obey. I'm not here to give you my ideas. You don't need my ideas, God. You're perfect and just. You don't need to hear what I've got to say. I'm just here to obey. What do you want me to do? I think God would love it if He got that from His people. We're here to obey. It says they wouldn't. What did Jesus say? He came to Israel and He said, how long, like a mother hen desires to gather her chicks under her, did I desire to get you in, Israel? He said, but you would not. You refused. And here's a kicker. Don't get too caught up working for God that you miss these moments. He said, you missed your day of visitation. See, here's what happened. Here's the greatest parallel of that. The Lord's coming. Let's get busy. Right? Amen. I remember working the mines. I was working the mines one day, and I was sitting there eating lunch, and I said, superintendent comes, superintendent comes. I looked at my watch. I said, it's 11:30. He's going to expect to see somebody eating lunch. I would if I was the boss. Every one of them scattered. I sat there and ate my lunch. I thought, if I'm a boss, if I'm the man in charge, and I come in at lunchtime, I expect to see somebody eating lunch. But that's how our attitude is with God. He said, tell Mary to get up and help me. I'm cutting chicken up in the kitchen. She needs to help me fry it, roll it, batter, and get this stuff made. I didn't say all that. I put that in. And He said, Mary is doing what she needs to be doing. Jesus is in town. She needs to be right here at my feet. That's what you need to be doing, Martha. Amen. You need to be right here at my feet.
Amen.
Sometimes we get so busy doing stuff for the Lord, we miss our visitation moments. And that's what God wants us to see. And that's what happened to Israel. He said, you could have had rest. You could have done all that. The Bible says, he that has entered into the rest from the Lord has ceased from his own labor. You know why Jesus would pray all night? Because he would be thronged all day. He wanted to make sure he spent time with the Father. That they would not. You said, no, for we will flee on our horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at a threat of one, a threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, and that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. What's he say? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Sometimes I caution people to do this. I learned this the hard way, I guess, but don't finish God's sentences for them. If God just speaks to you a half of a sentence, let Him finish it. He'll come back and finish it. We get in trouble when we get ahead of the Lord, trying to do things in our way we think of. Blessed are all those who wait for Him, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you in the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver, and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give you rain for your seed, which you sow on the ground, and bread of increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful in the day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Let me say something. We have watered down the reality of sin so much in our culture, because nothing's sin anymore. It's all sicknesses now. You notice that? Pretty soon, if time lasts, there won't be any sins left. Because everything's a sickness now. He just said, she just said. Well, that's strange to me, because the way it's turned out, now that things are sicknesses instead of sin, it's that we have a horrible God. Why in the world is he sending people to hell for being sick? Because he gives three big lists in Corinthians, Galatians, and Revelation. Says people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet now they're sicknesses, so they can't be held accountable. See, that's what it's all about. Did I just nail it right there?
Amen.
It ain't sin, it's sickness. That way I'm not responsible for it anymore. Amen. Right? Yeah. If it's a sickness, it's not my problem. But if it's a sin, then I have to answer to God for it. And so this thing goes on and on. Sin cost us. I don't care if it's your child, my child, your grandchild. They make decisions about sin. It will impact their life. They are being impacted by it. All of us are. If we make decisions, wrong decisions, that lead us into sin, we are missing out at the very least on things. That's what he's saying to Israel. If you're going to turn back and do the right thing, then you'll get rain. Then you'll get this. I'll start blessing you. But if you're going to just refuse to take my counsel, and you can read Proverbs chapter 1 and see how that works out, it does cost us to live in sin, to practice sin, to do things that are against God. Does cost us. It does cost us. It costs me, it costs you, it'll cost your children. None of us are the exception to the rule. God is not a respecter of persons. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
So sin does not have positive effects on us. It has negative effects on us. And it can cause the things of God to be withheld from us. How many times have you heard somebody say, you ask somebody, are they saved or are they Christian? Well, they know God. What? But people don't know God, because he's talking about intimacy there. The way he talks about that is like he talked about when Adam knew Eve and they had a child. That's the same kind of relationship. He's talking about intimacy with us. When a lot of people know who God is, you know what Jesus, you know what the Bible says about that? People use that excuse all the time. Well, he knows who God is. The Bible says so do the demons.
Right.
And they tremble. Said the demons know who God is, but they're not saved. They're in hell. We're working in and out of hell. And so that's what we got to realize. Do not lie to yourself. When you've got a loved one that's in sin, I understand you can't just run in on. I understand things have to be seasoned. I understand you have to have the right moment. I understand the Holy Spirit has to be involved. I understand all that. But don't deceive yourself. Because if they're not saved, they need to be saved. And if they're living in sin and living a life of sin, they need to be saved. And I understand that you can't just knock the door down sometimes and go in there. You want to wait and be led by the Holy Spirit. But don't allow yourself to be deceived into where you know they're in sin today, and 6 months down the road, you're telling yourself they're okay when they're really not. Because that's dangerous. I have a lot of lost family. I got to minister to one of them a couple of weeks ago. And I seize those moments. And some of them know better, you know. At least in their mind they know better, even though they've not necessarily had a born-again experience. And it's harder sometimes to minister to your own family. I understand it. But don't deceive yourself into thinking they're okay when they're not. That's a dangerous place, because that will keep you and I from interceding on their behalf, of praying for them to know the Lord, praying for them to have a relationship with him, praying for them to be born again, I think is how Jesus puts it. That if we just say everything's okay when it's really not, we'll deceive ourselves. And if somebody's lost, they don't need the one person that has the understanding of the truth deceived too. We've got to be careful of that. And says, therefore, he says, the Lord will be gracious. He'll bring things, the blessings. He'll start pouring those. Therefore, every high mountain, every high hill, rivers and streams of water, verse 25, in the day of the great slaughter, and the towers will fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of the 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. So the Lord's willing to heal. If we could just quickly go back to where we got to chapter 30, Isaiah was begging them to turn back. He was begging them. He was saying, please, Israel, turn. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. You know what God's concerned with in our lives? Our sin. He don't want sin to destroy us.
Right.
And so that's why he sent his son to die in our place, to take away our sin so that we could live forever with him. And so Isaiah was pleading with him. He kept saying, please, you know, Israel, turn back. He said, the Lord will stop his judgment. If you'll just turn back, he'll stop it. He'll quit judging you and he'll forgive you and he'll have mercy on you. But they will. And he says, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like the overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Now think about this. This is another passage in Timothy. I won't go over there. But the Bible says, because they love not the truth. Now don't you think about this. Here's what you and I have to do. We have to love the truth and be willing to let it come in on us, even if it hurts. Because Paul said in Timothy, he said, those people who didn't love the truth, he said, God sent them a strong delusion. Didn't say the devil. That the Lord will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned because they refused to have a love for the truth. You know, there's times God speaks to me, but it ain't easy. He corrects me. He speaks strong things to me. Sometimes he'll even speak through my wife to me. And sometimes it's hard to receive. But that's truth. See, I don't know how the church got so watered down that we were supposed to everybody was just supposed to hear something that tickles their ears every time they come to the church building. You know? Now we've raised up a whole generation that can't take anything not going their way. So God wants us to love the truth, embrace it. Even if it hurts sometimes, we have to embrace it. It says that his lips are full of indignation. His tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like the overflowing stream that reaches the neck. He sifts the nations. There shall be a bridle, and you shall have a song, as in the night when the holy festival is kept, and the gladness of heart is when one goes with the flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So God will restore his people if they'll turn, but he'll also judge those who refuse. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard, and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstone. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with a rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be of the tambourines and harps and the battles of the brandishing he will fight. What would you do if you were God? I'd hate to even know how many babies have been aborted around the world, but what would you do? Would you have been this long-suffering? You send a baby to the world, they kill it. 60 million in our country alone. We don't know how many across the world. Now, like what one of the surgeons was saying to me the other day, he said, if it's not life in the womb, he said, how come I do so many surgeries on babies still in the womb? You know, every abortion can be prevented. And the only people that are for abortion are the people that are already alive. You ever thought about that? They're already here. That would be the most fundamental right any human being has, is to be able to be born and have a chance to live.
Right.
But if you were God and you looked down on the earth and there's no more innocent blood than a child that's never been born or trying to be born and still being murdered. If you were God and you saw a world that had that much blood on its hands, would you have put up with it this long? Now, don't get me wrong, I've led people to Christ who've been forgiven for having abortions. You can be forgiven. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying the continual disregard for life and who God is, how long would you have put up with it? I know myself. You know how long I'd have put up with it? One or two. Not 60 million. I'd have been down here. I'm not saying I'm more righteous than God. I'm just saying I'm not God. And it bothers me that bad. How long suffering must God be to put up with the rebellion that the world is in? There'll be nobody, not your loved one, not mine, that will be able to stand before God and accuse Him of not being fair and righteous. You know, I've sent some of my own loved ones over the other side. I don't know if they made it. But I know this, they stood before a fair God who's perfect and just and can't do any wrong. I don't like to think about it. Nobody likes to think about somebody that went to the other side and didn't go to the right place. But I know that God is perfect and fair and righteous, and He can't do any wrong. And if some of my folks, some of your folks, or people that we know and love don't make it to heaven, it wasn't God's fault. All this mess out here wasn't created by God. It's created by us. He's here to redeem us out of it. And these Israelites keep wishy-washy with God. And they don't want to. So God's judging them. He's judging others. He says, "For Tophet was established of old, yes, the king it is prepared. He has made it a deep large. Its power is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses." What do we say all the time? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust. "Who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." This is the problem. And it can happen in ministry. It can happen in anything. You can get so bent on doing your thing that you don't take time to let God lead. Any of us can do that. Families. He also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back His words, but will rise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fail or will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. And so Isaiah has been begging Israel to turn back to God, because God's been judging the whole world, not just His own people. But the Bible says judgment first starts at the house of God. Right? God's fair. He doesn't show favoritism. He judges His own people first. "For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill." Here's why I'm concerned about the world we live in today. Jesus was on His way to heal, I believe it was Jairus' daughter. She was 12 years old. When He got there, she was already dead. Remember that story? On the way to get there, He runs into a woman. This woman has an issue. She had the issue for 12 years. He could have said, "Hey, I'll be back later. Just hang on. I'm going to go catch this girl before she dies." But He didn't. He stopped and healed her first. The girl was 12. The woman had the issue for 12 years. They both were in the 12s. And it looks like God is saying to us, this generation is going to have to get healed first before we can deal with that generation that's in trouble out there. See, we got a lot of folks in our churches that fall into religion. They have no new experiences with the Holy Spirit. They're old, stale, and crusty. They got saved in Vacation Bible School, and they ain't seen the Holy Spirit since. But the Holy Spirit is so real and alive in our world today, but He's a gentleman. And He don't put Himself on us. And the church can have issues. And I'm speaking individually. People can have issues going to church, loving the Lord, but those issues are the very thing that are hindering them from being able to minister to others. You're going to have to slay your giant before you go help other people slay theirs. David slayed a bear and a lion, preparing him to take Goliath down. When he got to that generation, that fighting generation, they were all standing on the hillsides afraid of Goliath in the battle. But David had already trusted the Lord before it ever got there. And notice what he says. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I think we ought to get a little more vigor to us like that when it comes to our spiritual life. Who is this devil that keeps poking at me all the time? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so if we're going to go deal with Goliath, he said, how can he... Now listen, David, we've been studying David a lot in Samuel. David understood who should get the credit. He understood where the power came from. He said, how can he defy the armies of the Lord and my God? And he didn't say anything about him. He didn't make it about him. He said, this is about God. I'm going in God's stead. I'm taking me a stone. He said, I can't wear that armor you've got, Saul. Just keep all that. I'm going to go trust in the Lord. He goes down that valley to take the life out to help others, but he'd already took the bear and the lion out himself. And a lot of folks are like this woman with this 12 years of issues, and they're still just limping around with that and hanging on to that, and Jairus' daughter is over there in trouble. She needs help. But if we're going to get that generation, this generation's got to get sold out. We've got to get sold out. All of us. We can all go a little further in our relationship with the Lord. And that's what we have to do. If we're going to help Jairus' daughter, we're going to have to get our own issues healed up. We're going to have to, if we're going to go slay Goliath, help other folks, we need to slay the bear and the lion first. For the Lord thus has spoken to me, as a lion roars, a young lion over his prey, in verse 4, when the multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight Mount Zion for its hill. Like birds flying about, so the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending it. He will deliver it, passing over it, he will preserve it. Return to him whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For on that day every man shall throw away the idols of silver and idols of gold of sin, which your own hands have made for yourself. The Assyrian will fall by the sword not of man, the sword not of mankind will devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over the stronghold of fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you before I close. I see Bruce and Angie come in. I'll let them come up in just a moment here. But Jerusalem belongs to the Lord. I know Israel's claiming they own it, but it really belongs to the Lord. It's the only city in the world that God put his name on. And I know Wildcat fans can't believe that. They think God's city ought to be Lexington. But it's the only city in the world that God said, this is my city. It's the city of our God. The stewards of it right now are the Jews. They're the stewards of it. In the millennium, we'll be part of that stewardship as well. There'll be a new Jerusalem, and we'll all be part of that. That's the city of our God. God's going to come back and defend that city. And he's going to set his kingdom up forever over there eventually. So there's only so much those people in the Middle East can do before the Lord shows up and says, that's it. I'm standing up for my city. The people who want to side with me and who follow me, I'm standing up for. So that day's coming. And then the world's going to be in trouble. But God's first, and I think we've seen this since the 80s, God's been judging his own house first. And then he's going to turn and judge the world. So like I say before, you got everybody's children in trouble, and you're the one that's supposed to be watching them, and you discipline everybody but the one child that belongs to you. That's going to leave a bad taste in the rest of the parents' mouth, right? Your son or daughter's right in the middle of it. They should have got discipline like the rest of the children. And that's who God is. He don't play favorites. He's going to judge his house first, and we've been seeing him do that. And then he's going to turn and judge the world. That's what he did with Israel. He judged Israel first, and then he started turning to Assyria, and we've read all these nations that God's been judging because. And then Israel, they just keep refusing to turn because what eventually happens, Jeremiah shows up, they still won't turn. Then Ezekiel shows up and says, hey, no matter if you turn now or not, you're getting punished. You're going to go into captivity. So God drew the line. He sent Isaiah, sent Jeremiah. They refused. We don't find Jeremiah with one convert. Then finally he sends Ezekiel, the third prophet in line, and Ezekiel says, it don't matter if you repent now or not, you're still going to captivity. In other words, God said, this is the end. You get cut off right here. You wasted my time, you wouldn't return. And he said, now you're going into captivity. This is the sad story of Isaiah in treating Israel, and they refused.